Australian Bible Church, July the 19th, 2009. Continuation of the original thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia, carrying on in changeless biblical lines. As it was started, so we continue, and today the last of the series of four on Stephen. Centrifugal from himself, that is, flying away from himself, centered in Christ. Like planets governed by gravitation from somebody they circle around. Today, the rabble of the impeachment of Stephen. And then we'll look on from that to the high productivity of Stephen's speech and death. And finally, the charge of the Dark Brigade. The charge of the Dark Brigade. But first of all, a review of the rabble of Stephen's impeachment. Stephen we followed in his meteoric course. Notable we found in his life was the fervor of faith, the strength of nobility. It was a scene of serviceability. He was close to the people. Signs and wonders were wrought at his hand by God. A word here. The Pentecostals are always talking about gifts. They're quite wrong in the way they abuse in a sensationalistic fashion many of these things. But at the basic level, yes, there are gifts. Of course there are. No one should be called and preaching without having received the gift of prophecy. That is, in the New Testament sense, of the capacity to express it. People should have gifts of healing. They're not frequent, but there is such a thing. But it shouldn't be sensationalized. There are gifts of administration. There are all kinds of gifts of special brotherly love, cheerfulness in giving. Stephen had marvelous gifts. Works and wonders proceeded from him. Never let it be said that we do not emphasize, as we should, the power of God. There's a time coming when the power of God is one of the missing ingredients, one of the missing links of a loveless Christianity which moves into some sort of social substitute for the gospel. Not so with Stephen. With Stephen there is one main point. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. This is it. It's nothing before, it's nothing after. Here it is, take it. That immediate proclamation is precisely what every sound church would be making right through to this day, which is drawing so close to the return of Christ. So notable were Stephen's works, was his faith, were his gifts, was his testimony, that false accusers were induced to testify against him. This world is like brakes. You put down the accelerator to proceed with the kingdom of heaven, and the brakes screech to stop it. In this case, false accusers were induced to testify against him. That's very frequently done. Lies, truth-squashing episodes, closed-eye techniques, abortions of due inquiry, a word apart here also. In China at this present time, I will not comment on the rightness or wrongness of what the United States delegate said, just as he said, we don't know enough. But I will say this, if a nation will detain, attack, assault in public, a man held in private, who holds possessions and computer may be rifled of who knows what secrets at no cost. If this may be done, if such accusations may be occurring without due process of investigation and checking and equity before action, it is after all a commercial matter, however it may be dressed up, there is just the same sort of feeling. Squash! Now, even if all the things that are alleged are right, the method is wrong. So did the American speak, and he was right in this. But more particularly, these things to squash, to sunder the evidence from the subject, to be secret, to have inner bases which nobody fully understands, as you attack, rifle. This has been done in the Roman Catholic Inquisition. It's being done in the Al-Qaeda movement, which is saying, fancy America daring to support Israel. How shocking. We'll get you for that. We want the glory that the Islamic movement had in earlier years. Do they? How nice. But what about equity? What about truth? How did they have lands in the first place except with a scimitar? the scimitar, the swords, the humiliation of Christians, taxes on people who have been made subject and second-rate citizens. The same sort of squalid subjection goes on. Intemperate hypocrisies were being wrought on Stephen. The truth was so near that they did a Judas on Stephen too. Often I have found, as I have testified, of this same Jesus, in this same world, in this same civilization, that a great turning aside exhibits itself. In Canada, I said to the people, it's nice to see people who are ordained on the basis of the infallible scripture. The committee I was addressing said, that's divisive. But they were ordained on that basis, on country after country, in place after place, to adhere to Jesus Christ that Stephen identified, to the word of God that Jesus said would not pass without being fulfilled, jot and tittle, is to court disaster, exclusion, and that increasingly will return to that. With Stephen it meant death by stoning. But what a carriageway to heaven he had. Amidst falling stones, crossing that magnificent equipment God has given to every one of us, we've all got within us a sound sight, touch, vision, series of equipments linked with a brain which is enabled to interpret a logically constructed universe so that we understand how it operates. As Einstein pointed out, this is it is a place where God is not throwing dice. It's a place of law. It's a place of order. That's how we get scientific laws. We don't make them. We discover them. And so they took this attack on one of these pieces of equipment. How can people assault others? It always amazes me, let alone kill and maim. This fantastic piece of equipment. I was just reading that it takes, they're hoping that in 50 years they might be able to invent something like human intelligence. Bit behindhand, and that's just a hope. And so they took this terrific attack, this horrific attack on Stephen. Speaking of righteousness, they practiced wickedness. Let's look at the attacks verbally. This man, they said that Jesus will destroy the temple. As I remarked last time, one good thing about that, they seemed to believe that Jesus was still alive then. They were troubled by this. Would you say Stalin will destroy the temple? Not likely, he's dead and gone. They were afraid of this Jesus because their own guilt made them afraid. As a matter of fact, Jesus made it clear, weeping, that they would lose the temple because when he came to show mercy and to deliver the nation, they turned their backs and their sins would secure the destruction of the temple. He did his best to prevent it. They did their worst to ensure it. Then they blame him. Such is the squalid sin of human nature without Christ. Did he say, I will destroy the temple? He said, you destroy the temple and I will raise it up. Just a slight misunderstanding. They may say, oh, he said something about destroying the temple. The temple and destroying. Yes, he probably said that he was going to. Yes, he says he's going to destroy it. So we must be careful. It was so simple. You destroy it and I will raise it. How does that mean that he will destroy it? The words have no meaning. No, not when stones were around and stony hearts with them. So their argument was set in stone, or more accurately, stones. They couldn't resist his speech that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the remedy. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the one predicted by Moses, whom you must hear, Deuteronomy 18. Here he is. There's the testimony. Receive him. No answer, no answer, but stones and stones. They induced people to testify that he blasphemed against God and against Moses. And they set up false witnesses to say that he'd said that Jesus would destroy the temple. How barbaric. But that's what you find in nation after nation. They speak as if Israel had in some shocking, disgraceful, inconceivably wicked way invaded Palestine and taken a tiny little strip of it. The tiniest percentage of Iran, Iraq, Egypt, Morocco, Algeria, Pakistan, a tiny little tiny tiny piece. How shocking! The catastrophe, they say, this dreadful dictatorial Israel. How dictatorial can you get? Why? Just because they lodge bombs on Israel? Just because they try to blast it out of existence? Just because they try to invade it? Just because NASA said he was going to push them into the sea? Just because they invaded in 1973 on the Holy Day and sought to take the place over? And as has been pointed out often enough, you only have to have them take Israel once and that's the end. But Israel can win many wars and there's not much difference. So Israel is fighting for survival in a very real sense. On a tiny bit of land surrounded by millions and millions and millions and millions of people with vastly superior lands who are just trying to crush it out of existence. And yet, what is the word? Israel fights. Oh, how dreadful. Fancy if someone knocks you on the door that you dare to try and escape him or even push him. How shocking. How shocking. You should have sat there while he cut your head off and let him saw it off slowly. That's what they're doing with Israel. Slowly they're taking back. They want the Golan Heights. They want to take Samaria of old and Judea and give it to somebody else. Yet Britain in 1917 and the League of Nations later than that said, Palestine, the home for Israel. Doesn't even get Judea and Samaria. How wonderful. What a homeland. With due regard to their past, it said, what a homeland is this? And yet now they speak as if a tiny fraction of that. Most of it was given to Jordan in the beginning, Palestine. A tiny fraction is too much. I say, this sort of false witness must be watched on all sides. Israel's not a Christian nation, but there's a Christian context and a Christian future, and the devil would love to obliterate it. The way in places like Orissa, of whom I spoke before, in India, hundreds of Christian churches appear to have been attacked, and vast things done on the basis that because someone who didn't like Christians was killed, presumably the Christians did it. So you kill them because presumably, with arrogant with their arrogant ignorance, you attack. But in all these things, God has his own control of the matter. Stephen was speaking of Moses receiving a fulfillment where the laws were fulfilled in the love of Christ, who bore the laws in their impact in his death, absorbing the guilt of those who should receive him. But Stephen was snuffed out. So, one of the people who saw it happen was someone called Saul. Saul was a very brilliant young man, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, educated a scholar, filled with militant zeal, a bit like some of the Al-Qaeda, it might almost seem. He was going from place to place, arresting Christians, casting them in prison, having them whipped. And Paul was present at Stephen's death. It may well be that the words and the witness and the manner of the death of Stephen, that which we'll hope to look later, affected Paul, woke him up. The face you remember of Stephen as he was being stoned to death shone like an angel while he was speaking. And while he was going to death, his words were amazing. We'll come to them. Saul went on to meet the Lord. He was converted. He was brought like a little child, blinded. He was baptized and he was acknowledged and sent and commissioned by the Lord and wrote most of the words in the New Testament, I suppose you could say. Most of the words in the New Testament. So Stephen had a productive death. He went, another came. Moses was the one who wrote a lot of the Old Testament, Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament, Stephen help to grease the axles, put petrol in the engine for this Paul who made such an enormous impact in Europe and the Middle East as a missionary. So there was a replacement reality. God had the answer. Sacrifice showed the love. The testimony was sure. And the great energy of Christ went on. Until, later on, in the days of the Reformation, just to take a case, leaving aside for the moment the Islamic horrors and the slaughter of Christians by them, there were other people, say, in England. Bunyan is imprisoned because he won't follow a government-instituted church. Cranmer is burned, though he had been an archbishop. Huss is cooked. His name, Goose, was used in joke in a cartoon, cooking the goose, burning Huss to death, killing Tyndall, deriding sound teachers, and seeking with drunken self-conceit false teachers to replace them. Rome sought to take over England and didn't succeed. That meant that England had a mighty future, known as the British Empire. But England, in its turn, turned away, and now it's just a part of Europe. Being commanded by Europe freely to accept and look after homosexual soldiers because, says Europe, we say so. So do it, England. The channel seems a funnel for the follies that England had escaped. Timothy tells us the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears. They want something different, something new, something elaborate, something artificial, something gorgeous, something glamorous. Can we have something new and have it in the church, please, sir? The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they'll heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. Spoken perhaps around 60 AD, true around 2000 AD, and it says, be turned aside to fables. They will manufacture and fabricate stupid ideas. What created the world? The world created the world. What in the world does that mean? Nothing. They will turn aside to fables. In Proverbs 1, we see the answer to all this. Let's listen to it. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates of the city, she speaks her words. And this is what wisdom says. Bottom of page 2. How long, you simple ones, would you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit upon you. I will make my words known to you. You see, you don't have to rely on your own powers. As you turn, God undertakes to educate you in spiritual things. But they wouldn't listen, and so it goes on. Because I have called, and you refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no one regarded. Because you disdained my counsel, says the wisdom of God, and would have none of my rebuke. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. That's because their hearts are not in it. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they don't go to the right place. Because they hated knowledge, it says, and didn't choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies, for the turning away of the simple will slay them. And the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me, says the wisdom of God, will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Stephen gives us a lead. Our culture, like the culture he had to face then, a misled religious culture in his case, Stephen gives us a lead in rebuttal of how to live in a culture and not be conformed to it, of how to hear a culture and rebut it with clear, challenging, cordial, spiritual strength. How to be a non-conformist to an evil culture, as was the case for poor Lot. such was the wisdom given the lips of Stephen, that having spoken and seen Christ at the right hand of God, he declaimed this fact, leaving his last energies to say, Father, do not lay this sin to their charge. His last energies were praying for his enemies, for his assassins, for his religious legal assassins. Before that, to thy hands, Lord Jesus, I commit my spirit. This teaches us, be resolute, be valiant, be nonconformist to corrupt culture. Stony. They battered his body, but not his spirit. Now we turn from that to the charge of the dark brigade. You've heard of the charge of the light brigade. Those men sent in vain to try to deal with part of the menace facing Britain from the Islamic side, which was part of a vast international commotion. But this is not the charge of the light brigade, this is the charge of the dark brigade. And we're facing it now. Stephen was called a false prophet. He was a true prophet. How often does humanity do this? It seethes in spirit at what is an ornament. It lusts in horror at what is a triumph. It will not take what is good. It insists on evil. You see it in politics again and again and again at this present hour. Someone comes looking charming. He's even taught how to look charming. He's educated about how to interest the people, tickle their fancy, arouse their liking. It's a procedure. They get in. They say one thing, they get in, they do another. Perhaps creepily, a little here, a little there, until things are very, very different. How different is the Obama, for example, who said, Israel will have Jerusalem one indivisible city. And now is acting entirely differently, saying, give us more land, give us more land. Seems that everything is up for grabs. Even before his election, he indicated, well, that depends on everybody being agreeable, but the feeling was there. Things change greatly. Seething at what is good, they are beguiled and led astray by what is false. It's as though the passion against what is good leads them in their intoxication of spirit to grab some stupid thing which will take them in the wrong direction. There's a sort of incandescent self-belief. We are the electorate. We know. We'll do it. We're sick of this. Like school kids, we're sick of learning. No more sitting on a hardboard bench. No more sitting on a hard marble bench. No more having banks investigate whether you can repay a loan before they give it to you. So that putting all this up and house prices going with mad money, given the easy spirits to buy anything at any price, things go so high that you have a calamity in America. But in Australia, what are we doing? Taking Chinese money to support ourselves while we live beyond our means. And what happens in the end? In the end, you either pay for it or you become a subject people to your creditors. Doesn't it matter? And so, as people turn from what is right, they tend to get fascinated with what is wrong. Culturally, they become dominated by misconceptions and mischiefs. But that's a prelude. One thing has happened in my lifetime which definitively determines our place in history. In 1948, Israel got back. In 1967, it got half of Jerusalem. It got the other half. In 1980, it's proclaimed as the eternal capital in the Knesset. How many times has that happened in the last 2,000 years? This is an epochal event, and Christ said that when Jerusalem is no longer in the hands of the Gentiles, back in the hands of the Jews, his coming is near. That has happened once in some 2,000 years, and if someone can't read that, why, a boy of 10 could understand that with ease. It's back. The time is near. The sort of thing we've seen in Stephen and the Reformation, which I mentioned, they are preludes. We're coming to the final act. There have been movements. One amazing movement, itself a great pointer like the pointers to the Southern Cross, came in 2004 when the Home Secretary of England, Blunkett by name, Home Secretary Blunkett, was putting right-wing evangelical Christians in a box with terrorists, saying that both of them were a threat to the nation. They were a threat to the nation, terrorists and right-wing Christians, because it was necessary that there should be no religious hatred. A rule was brought out, religious hatred could put you in prison. But what's this about hatred? God is love. Christ said, love your enemies. What's this about religious hatred? Does a doctor hate a patient with influenza? Does he seek to remove a patient with influenza? I think not. I think he seeks to remove the influenza. How dare such people, such misled ignoramuses as that man was in this matter, refer to the religion which says, we love, we seek your deliverance, we seek your grace, we will not use power, we will not afflict you, we are seeking for you to see and to understand what will deliver your whole nation. Like Churchill when he was trying to warn them and wasn't heeded. This is much more serious, but once again, they will not heed. I read also of an amazing thing, of one Robert Reich. Rather interesting spelling, R-E-I-C-H. A Secretary of Labor in the Clinton administration in the United States. His words, he said, well, terrorism is bad, but it's not a belief, it's just a tactic. What really is important, he said, is another division. There's another war on. Terrorism is bad, this other war is the crucial one. It's a war, said he, between modern civilization and non-modern civilization, between having allegiance to a higher power and living this life as it can be lived on this earth. It's a war, said he, in which these priorities have to be determined. Are you going to go by a book? Are you going to go by your allegiance to another? Or are you going to go by what this life has to offer now? And he made it perfectly clear that the real enemy, worse than terrorism, was constituted by those who insisted there was a higher power. That you have allegiance to the higher power. That you're living for something other than yourself. He says it's between your own individual selves and this allegiance. And he made it clear that that allegiance was the real enemy of mankind. Clinton administration, not so long ago in the United States of America, and now the United States of America is losing what dignity it had, in debt to a Chinese government that made money out of the misuse of labor. Grinding poverty, compelling to work with even guards in many cases, using political enemies, subjecting them to factory labor under terrible conditions. Is that to support America? So America has begun to go down as Britain has gone down, and we, as I say, are approaching, in effect, the final act. The prelude is finished. We're getting close. All these things are an exact fulfillment. Jerusalem was the key. The key's been turned, and these things are pouring out like effluent waters from the lakes of philosophy and militant desire and greed. Revelation 13 and 17, we see that they're going to be endeavors to control all finances, not just by cards, but by imprints on the forehead and the hands, such as we found had actually been tested in a Victorian bulletin. Actually had been tested, the very things that the Bible indicated. You often hear of the beast when you hear of biblical things. And the beast really is a way of referring to the combination of the social, political, financial, and military power of a government. When the government is godless, it's referred to as a beast. And we read of this beast in Revelation 13 and 17, and Daniel, particularly 7, meaning the great national, industrial, political, military powers. We all are familiar, I suppose, with the idea of the beast and of the final crusade of the beast against Christ. In Revelation 19, you see the thing is obliterated. But the point I want to make is that there's a second beast. Yes, a second beast. And in Revelation 13, you read of that. A second beast. It is the religious specialist. There is going to be, not as in Marxism, with its foolish and superficial desire to get rid of the cause of the creation, to get rid of God. It's not going to be like that with no religion. Oh, no. Then I saw another beast, says Revelation 11. 13:11, coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb. In other words, it likes to be something of a lookalike to Christ, anti-Christ, instead of Christ. But he spoke like a dragon. Aha! That reminds me of some speech I've been hearing recently, internationally. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those that dwell in it to do what? What does the second beast cause to be done? Causes them, as far as he can, to worship the beast. This is the religious specialist. And there's a false prophet that we read of also meeting his terminus in Revelation 19, we read. So, you see, we can have the sort of thing that Robert Reich is talking about. The sort of thing we've seen with Blanket in England. What are you going to call the religious entrepreneur in government? Will he be called the Minister for Religious Works? Perhaps. Shall we have state security worship, as perhaps in China? Shall we have prostrations of piety to the state-governed guide minus Christ? All these things are induced, as were the witnesses against Stephen. The idea is to get rid of the truth so that man can have the universe free of charge, postage paid. You're there already. Therefore rejoice. The coming of the Lord is near. These things are just the final racking cough of what's dying of a spiritual pneumonia. Let it die if it must. We seek to deliver those we can from the bed of this corruption. Being prepared now, wait for it. That return of Christ is near. Wait with expectation, for it will surely come. Nothing is too hard for the Lord. So serve him and endure. It is a privilege to suffer for Christ and rest in him. There's no need to be restless. It's all planned. It's all privileged. The love of God is available. We're not an aristocracy, we Christians. We are those who have been redeemed, delivered, brought out of prison. It's available to others. In the love of God, we preach it. As it was preached in the beginning and will be to the end. So rest in him. As the Bible says, trust in him. Delight yourself also in him. And he, says the scripture, will give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 37. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is true, that your works are marvelous, that your redemption is a delight, that your salvation is free, that our acquittal is by grace, that our energizing is from your face by your Spirit. We ask that you will enable us to walk wisely, deliver us from those things which would turn our hearts away. Let us not be captives to culture. Grant us, our Father, that we may be people of peace, peacemakers, but never forsaking or compromising the source of peace. Never letting there be dirt in the hospital as though we're accomplices to disease, but keeping it clean, walk in the truth, dispensing the things of Jesus Christ by faith. We ask it in his name. Amen.